Joshua chapter 9. There is some portion of Joshua we will just breeze through because there's just plain many names. So I'm not going to embarrass myself pronouncing any of those names. You can read those names at your leisure. Tonight's title is The Same Mistake for a Second Time. Some of you guys know that I've been pumping irons and trying to get back in shape in my old age. Yeah. I'm tired of the muffin top, you know, hanging over the belt. So I'm trying to do that. And finally, I decided I bought this particular weight bench, and it's been sitting inside the garage for over a year. And I thought it might work better if I use it. Great concept, right? Since I am very much, many of you know that this, I'm a mechanically challenged person, so I had to read the manual. Ever since I assembled the barbecue grill backward, from then I started to read the manual. I read the manual extensively before I started, and finally put together, and I put the bar, you know, bar is at 45 pounds, so I put the 25 pound each side. And I thought, 95 pounds, I think I can dig that. And so I start to pump, and it was easy. That's not bad. So I put it on the bench. I don't know why I put it on the bench instead of hanging on the rack. I got up, turned around, picked it up again like this, and flipped it to hanging on the rack. I forgot one thing. I have arthritis on my left wrist. You don't do that with the arthritis wrist. When I flipped, I had a sharp pain going down to my wrist. Okay, so dummy, why did you do that? Well, don't do it again. A little later, I did something else. I thought, I think I can pump more, heavier weight. So I put the 30 more pounds on it. I got down on the bench, started to pump. I was doing well, and then got really tired. I couldn't push it anymore, so I put it on my chest, rolled it down to my stomach, put it on the bench, got up again. Guess what I did? I picked it up again, tried to flip it, this time 125 pounds with the arthritis wrist. It was hurting so bad, I could barely hold it up, but I managed to hang it on the rag. No, I didn't. I put it on the bench again, took the weight off, just put the bar on it. And that was 3 weeks ago. I hadn't lifted up weight at all for over 3 weeks because it's still in pain. And I was thinking, you're an idiot with a major capital M idiot and I idiot. Second mistake, and the same mistake, second time. That's the same situation with the tonight's study. It's one thing to make a mistake or sin against God by our ignorance. But it's another thing for us to repeat the same thing again, or commit the sin again. Then we have to wonder where our heart is. Are we trying to serve God, or are we trying to serve our own fleshly desires? We have to check ourselves. Two chapters ago, in chapter 7, we found out that people of Israel decided to attack Ai. But there was a sin in the camp. If they consult the Lord before they attacked Ai, they would find out there is a sin in the camp, and they would take care of that before they attack. Because they didn't, when they attacked Ai, small group of Ai people just came out and destroyed and killed 36 soldiers. That's what we are going to learn about, same mistake for second times from this Israeli people. We'll start at the verse 1 and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We are ignorant people. We are dumb people, Lord. We think we are smart, but in reality, we are not smart people. We do dumb things often, same mistakes, same sin. Lord, let us remember what we have done wrong so that we may not commit the same kind of sin again and bring dishonor to your name. Let our heart be the one honor and glory to your name, not dishonor. Let us take that thing seriously. So everything we say, everything we do, be the things that you smile at. Open our heart to receive your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on the other side of Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and all the coast of the great sea toward the Lebanon, Hittite, Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, and Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done, Jericho and Ai, they were craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took the old sack of their donkeys, all the wineskins, torn and mended, and all the parched sandal on their feet, and all garment on themselves. All the bread, their provision was dry and moldy. When they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, said to him, to the men of Israel, that we have come from the far country, now therefore make a covenant with us. Even though the city-state around the Canaan, they didn't get along well, to be honest with you, during their own time. Now they have a common enemy, Israel. Because they're a common enemy, they decide to unite together. We find the same situation during the time of Jesus. Pharisees and Sadducees, they couldn't stand at their side with each other. Sadducees who didn't believe the angels nor the resurrection. They despise Pharisees. Pharisees who are more conservative, and they cannot stand the side of the Sadducees either. However, they would unite together to fight against Jesus. Same thing here. After experiencing a great blessing, God's people must especially prepare to confront the enemy, because the Christian life is a constant battle without any vacation, no downtime. There is no such a thing as you can just go on vacation during the spiritual warfare. Israel's greatest danger was not the confederated army of the Canaanites, but is the craftily brainstormed the people from the Gibeon. These people know how to manipulate the Israeli people. Satan sometimes comes as devouring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But same time, he comes as the deceptive serpent, as he did in the Garden of Eden. He didn't come down as the lion to try to devour Adam and Eve, but he came as a serpent. He presented himself not only as a bully, but also an angel of light. He's masquerading himself as an angel of light. We must be alert and protected by the spiritual armor of God, full armor of God that we see in Ephesians chapter 6. God has provided for us. Gibeon was located about 25 miles from Gilgal, where their base camp is located. It's not very far, and as a matter of fact, it was the next city for them to conquer. Instead of they fighting against the Israeli people, they came with the craftiness. Deuteronomy chapter 20, according to Deuteronomy chapter 20, Israeli people are supposed to not make any treaty with any of the Canaanites within the land of Canaan. But for the far our city, they couldn't make a treaty with them. Somehow the Gibeonites knew this law. They knew the law of God, and they came to the Israeli people with this concept. What I'm saying is, Satan knows the word of God. Folks, just because somebody quoting this Bible, that doesn't mean they're right from the beginning. If they're quoting within the context, if they're quoting within the spirit of the Word of God, we can believe. But if they're quoting out of context, you should not believe. Good example is during the time of wilderness, temptation in the wilderness for Jesus. When the first temptation was happened to the Jesus, what did he, how did he fight back? It is written. Second time, this time, Satan was quoting the verse himself. You remember that? But he quoted out of context. Again, Jesus said, it is written. And third time, it is written. So we must keep not only Allah for against the devil's temptation, but also we have to know the word to combat against the evil ones. Verse 7. Then the man of Israel said to the Hivite, perhaps you dwell among us, so now how can we make a covenant with you? Note that word. They are asking this question. But they said to Joshua, we are your servant. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they said to him, from the very far country your servant have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his name, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of Amorite who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of them, Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was in Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take a provision with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, and now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hard for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now, look, it is dry and moldy. And this wineskin which we filled were new, and see, they are torn, and these garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Obviously, the Israeli rulers and Joshua had their doubt about this people, this delegation. But what did they didn't do? Just like we read, they did not pray. They had a doubt, and they had a when they had a doubt, they should have stopped there. If they have a doubt, and when they stop there, they wouldn't commit the sin against God. So let me say this to you. Whenever we have any doubt about the situation, we need to consult with our Lord first before we make any decisions. There's a tremendous difference between doubt and worry. Spiritual doubt is based on a not knowing which way to follow the will of God. But the worry is a different thing. It's worry is a not trusting. Worry is based on not trusting in Lord's attribute and the character and the promise. When we have the spiritual doubt, God will answer us and guide us. But when we have a worry, we are putting ourselves in great danger. When we have a doubt, in my opinion, I believe this is correct, when there is a person who is honestly seeking God's way, God will guide us. That's why he said, if you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you. When a person have a doubt and they don't know which way to go, they seek God, they will give them a direction. But if somebody is there and is worrying about the thinking that I don't believe God can do this, that's a different story. That's exactly what the people of the ancestor of Israeli people, the former generation did. They didn't trust God. So they all died in the wilderness. This Gibeonite even used the name of God to convince Joshua and the rulers of the Israeli people. Folks, Satan's ambassador can lie more convincingly than some Christian who speak the truth. They have a more conviction. They have a more, what would you call it? Boldness. Satan knows how to use a religious lie to give the impression that people are seeking that people are seeking the Lord. There was a situation one time, I got a phone call from a person who said he needs help. I don't know if I told you this story. He needed a ride from TMC to the Sarita. And he told me that he has been coming to our church. As you know, I memorized just about every one of the people's name in our congregation. I thought, that's odd, I don't remember you. But I could be wrong, so I went to TMC from where I used to live, Drexel and Cardinal, and drove all the way into the TMC. No, that Aho. And he said, I got to go down to the Sarita Road. So I thought, okay, I'm studying, but since I came here, I'm going to do it. On the way there, he told me that he came to our church. He joined our men's Bible study. At the time, we didn't have a men's Bible study. And he met the pastor. I said, oh, really? What does he look like? Well, he's about somewhere around 40. Oh, really? I'm the pastor. He kind of looked at me like, oh. He didn't say one word all the way there. I never heard from him again. There are many times people call us and asking for help, financial help and this and that. And during the last 4 years, we've had people who would tell me his ministry is a spirit-led ministry, but it was nothing more than selfish ambition ministry. People will use the religious jargon to try to convince other people to get what they want. So for our benevolence, Pastor Jack is overseeing that. We don't help anyone outside of church because we cannot. There are so many people who try to con the churches. They go from one church to another church, try to con. Let's continue in verse 14. Excuse me. Then the men of Israel that took some of their provision, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Note the word, please. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. So the Joshua made a peace with them and made a covenant with them, let them live. And the ruler of the congregation swore to them. Haven't we seen this kind of scenario before not long ago? And when they are about to attack and they didn't seek God in prayer. Again, they are not praying this time and they are walking by sight, not by faith. They examined the evidence. They heard the speech. So they made an intellectual approach, but they didn't make spiritual approach on their knees. It was convincing, it was logical, but it was all wrong. The will of God, folks, the will of God comes from the heart of God. He delights it to make it known to his children when he knows they are humble and are willing to obey. That's the two keys that we must have. If we are seeking God's will, those two are must. We have to have a humility. We have to have an obedient heart to listen to his will and follow his will. If we say, well, I'm not going to do that, even though I know that's what you want, then we should not ask for it. Let's go to Psalm 33, please. Psalm 33, verse 11. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord is stand forever, the plan of his heart to all generations. His heart and his will is for all of us. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. And some of you are thinking, I knew where you're going. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12, not 11. Aha! Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. You will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me and when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. We don't seek God's will as if we are a customer and looking for the option on our cars. But we come to Him as a servant to obey, to do what He says, to take His orders. That should be a basic principle of the victorious Christian living. Let me repeat one more time. We don't come to God with this attitude of we are a customer, we have option to choose from. We don't. We're His servant. What He says will be done. That means what He says, it becomes our order, our command. Remember what I said before? This is not a buffet table. You don't pick and choose from here. You do all things from here to here. How many churches doing that kind of thing? Pick and choose the way they want. These people, Israeli people, the rulers of the Israel, right? And they were, as I said before, they were walking by sight, not by faith. We often can get into the same kind of situation. We look at the situation and thinking that, well, this seems like a logical thing. So we're going to go for it. How many of you guys remember, memorize in your word, in your heart, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's the next one? Lean not on your... On what? Understanding. Don't think about the way you want, but first thing goes back to the trust in the Lord. And if we do that, in all your ways, He will direct our path. So let's go back to from the beginning of verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now lean not on your own understanding. That is so important. In spite of God's warning, Joshua and Jewish leaders broke God's law. They're saying, making a treaty with the people of Gibeon. They did not know that this country is nearby. Since they sworn themselves in the name of God, they cannot get out this time, no matter what. When they try to get out, and then they will be the subject of God's wrath. How many of you guys remember the old hymn from the 1800s? It's written by Joseph Scriven. So as soon as I say that, you guys are going to remember. Oh, what a needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything in our prayer. Oh, what a needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything in God, to God in our prayer. Apostle Paul, keep your thoughts right there. Apostle Paul talks about the different things, but it will connect to there. Let's go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It works better if I look for 2 Corinthians before the Galatians instead of after the Galatians. Yeah. Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with the unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with the darkness? I'm going to make a point, so bear with me. Let's say there is a guy named Charlie, right? We always pick on Charlie. And this time he's a believer. And he met this gal, Denise, who is drop-dead gorgeous woman, and she's an unbeliever. He fell in love with a head over heels, and so he got on his knees and proposed to her and gave her a ring, so they got engaged. One day he went back to the church and sat there while pastor was preaching, and he talked about the very portion of this scripture. Do not be unequally yoked. Holy Spirit convicted him, so even though he struggled, he went back to the Denise and told her that, I cannot marry you because you are not a believer. Would you consider becoming a Christian? And she said flat out, no. So he broke up with her and he went his own way and away from her and broke the engagement. Let's face it, engagement is covenant. Engagement is commitment. Engagement is oath, isn't it? This means, did he do wrong? Okay, keep your thought there. I'm going back to the Old Testament and what the Jewish people just did. They sinned against God by not praying to God. And they made a treaty with these people, made the oath. But they cannot break the promise again. They cannot do they cannot break the promise because they made an oath with God's name. Are you with me so far? Here's Charlie. He made an engagement. This time he broke it. What's the difference? Why is that this is okay, but this one is not okay to break the covenant? First one is, of course, in the time of law, time of grace. This one is swore by the name of God. This one is not swore by the name of God. Remember what Jesus said, do not swear on anything. Not by your hair, not by anything, not by your God's name. Let your yes be yes, no be no. And you may ask, what if the Charlie was married to Denise and he become a Christian? Well, can he just bail out from the marriage? No, he cannot. According to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12 and 13. If the non-believer wants to remain in the marriage, that person does not have a ground for divorce unless there's a marital unfaithfulness. Folks, when you say, I'll be there such and such a time, that's a promise. You better be there. Especially as a Christian, you better be there on time. Do your best. That's why we try very hard to start on time, even our service. If you said you're going to do something, do your best, keep the promise. That's a part of the Christian living, keeping the promise. Let's go back to the verse 16. Now, and it happened at the end of the 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, but they that they heard that they were their neighbors and who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to the city on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephariah and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the ruler of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. All the congregation complained against the ruler because they want the spoils, they want the booties from these cities. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live and lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the ruler said to them, let them live and let them be the woodcutters and the water carriers for all the congregation as the ruler had promised them. Then Joshua called for them and he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us, saying we are very far from you and when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from the being slave, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of our God. So they answered Joshua and said, Because your servant was clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done these things. And now, here we are in your hand. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord and in the place which he would choose even to this day. What Joshua discovered and he and the rulers of the people, there's no doubt that made them to be humble, and it's like they've been had it. Yes, they were deceived, but it was a kind of embarrassing thing. However, we must give a credit to these leaders. They kept the promise, and they didn't put themselves in another wrongdoing by destroying the Gibeonites. Two wrongs does not justify one right. This shows us a mark of godliness and maturity to keep the promise even when it's difficult for us to keep. Some of you businessmen, I'm sure you've done that. You dealt with a client who caused a problem, but you said you gave your word, so you kept promise, even though you lost money. God will smile at you. God will bless you for it. Joshua and his people teach us, give us a very important lesson here. If we make a mistake, what do we need to do? Admit it. Ask God to forgive us. And then let that mistake work for God and work for us, and by remembering not to do it again. Number one. Number two, we can make that thing work for our benefit. These leaders put the Gibeonites as woodcutters and water suppliers, and the altar used a tremendous amount of water. And then you may say, where would you use water? Remember, each time they sacrificed this animal, they had to cleanse with water. They had to use this water to clean hands and their feet and hands. So a lot of amount of water has been used. And these people became a Nephilim. You can spell it as N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M. Nephilim means a given ones. They were the ones who became a supporting people for the priest. They brought the water, they brought the wood to burn the sacrifice. What happened to these people eventually? Any of the descendants became an enemy of God, enemy of Israel, or did they take them to the idolatry? No, none of them. As far as we know, as far as I know, we don't find anywhere in the scripture that Gibeonites become a stumbling block like other Canaanites. As a matter of fact, the 500 Gibeonites who came back from the Babylonian captivities, they went back to the temple to serve God as woodcutters and water suppliers. In other words, instead of the worshiping their own idol, they became the worshiper of Jehovah God. Let's make an application. Number one, after an experience of great blessing, God's people must especially prepare to confront enemy, because the Christian life is a constant battle without a vacation or downtime. Remember, there is no vacation in our spiritual warfare. Number two, whenever we have a doubt about the situation, we need to consult with our Lord before we make any decisions. Especially with the situation like we are about to face in mission team in Bulgaria. The church we've been supporting disappeared. Isn't that nice? They decided to merge their church with the Pentecostal church. So we go there to find out what's going to happen and how the God's going to lead us. Third application, we don't seek God's will like a customer who look at the option, but like a servant who listen for orders. This should be the basic principle for the victorious Christian living. Remember, we are servant, not customer. By the way, God doesn't have a customer anyway. It is a mark of godliness and maturity to keep the promise even when it is difficult. Fifth application, if we make a mistake, admit it and make our mistake work for God and for us. Not easy, especially when the situation is bad for us and keeping the promise is not easy. But that shows maturity in our part. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, thanking you for the word. Let us remember that we are not a customer who's looking for an option. We are your servant who takes order from you 100%, not picking and choosing. Remind us, Lord, every day, every moment. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.